You are listening to Triumphant Word Christian Center, where we are triumphant in Christ and victorious in life. Here is this week's life-changing message delivered by Pastor Ed.
I'm going to talk to you about finishing your race with joy. Finishing your race with joy. Turn to someone next to you or nearby you. Say, brother or sister, finish your race with joy. All right, Romans 14:17 through 18 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." So we ought to be always operating in an atmosphere and an environment of either at home or at work or in your business, in your community, at church as well, in those three areas. Righteousness, everybody say righteousness. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so if you serve Christ in these things, it is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So we've been discussing, friends, and demonstrating joy, the secret power of joy, and joy in the Holy Spirit for the last 3 weeks or so. It is important to God for you and I specifically to get a hold of this, to grab a hold of the spiritual force of joy for our everyday life, not just occasional, once in a while experience in life. Joy is simply a part of the life of faith as a Christian believer, we said. As we said before, again, we require continuous filling and refueling, so to speak, because everyone leaks. We leak. Your car burns gas and loses oil. You burn fuel. Amen. As a Christian believer, so you need refueling or refilling. Occasionally, you need an oil change. The oil of joy is one of the symbols of the scripture that symbolizes the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Nehemiah 8:10 says in the Message Bible, "This is the day, this day is holy to the Lord. Don't feel bad. The joy of God is your strength." So we said, if you have no joy, you have no strength. And if you have no strength, you cannot resist sin when it tempts you, Satan when he tries to oppress you and depress you, sickness when it tries to bring disease and disability to your body, or sorrow when it tries to grip your mind and your soul with sadness and misery and mourning. If you have no strength, you can't resist those things. And if you cannot resist, you don't win. It is imperative, it is important that we resist those four bad S's: sin, sickness, Satan, and sorrow. That was a good place to say. Amen. So if it's important to start with joy and end with joy, your daily life in Christ. You need to start with joy and end with joy in your respective God-given race that he set before you. What does the Lord have for you to do? Get excited about it. It is compared to a race. As we said before, supernatural joy and strength will give you staying power. Staying in the race. Staying in the grace. Not falling on your face. When everything around you is falling apart, again, Nehemiah 8:10, Amplified Version, "And do not be grieved and depressed, for the joy of the Lord is your strength and stronghold." So you can rejoice in the Lord and take his strength, which is his joy. Again, message, this day is holy to the Lord. Don't feel bad. If you're feeling bad, mad, and sad, then there's probably not joy. Your joy level is pretty low. The joy of God is your strength. Everybody say, the joy of the Lord, is my strength. Now, everybody say it like you mean it. So, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Now say it this way. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. So you have to say that and acknowledge that to appropriate that on a daily basis. Because not every circumstance in your life every day is happy. Happiness has nothing to do with joy. But you get joy, you get happy. Acts 13:52 says this way, the disciples were continually filled throughout their souls with joy and the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about finishing strong, because we're at halftime of the year. And I'm going to use a sports analogy here in a minute, so I apologize to the ladies if I'm using a sports analogy, but the scripture gives us a lot of sports analogies that we can glean from and learn from. But in Acts 20:24, the Bible says, speaking of the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about all the problems and persecutions that were going to come on him and the peril that was coming ahead of him because of his journey in life in the Lord. His assignment in life brought him to experience of adversity, affliction, persecution. But he said this in response to this, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Again, friends, it is imperative. Saints of God, it is imperative and that we learn to demonstrate supernatural joy in your life on a daily basis by rejoicing. Rejoicing, as we define, is to rekindle your joy, to reignite or to rejoy. Stir up the joy. It's rejoying. You know, part of that is also smiling, singing, thanking God, praising God, and laughing. Sometimes you don't feel like it, but you faith like it. Remember, joy irritates the devil. He loves to hang out in places of depression, grief, and sorrow, but where there is joy in the presence and the glory of God will come in and run the devil off. You know, we even go to God in prayer, not always with sadness and a sad story. The Bible says in Psalms 100 that we make a joyful noise. What kind of noise? Joy. A joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. That means you part of this land, you make a joyful noise. Amen. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. Come before his presence with what? Singing. That's a byproduct of joy. That means you come in singing, not sorrowing. Not telling God, God, you got to do something about this. I don't feel good. No, he said you got 10 seconds to get enthusiastic or get out of my office. Some of you that were here early in the series, you understand what I mean by that. That means you got to get excited about coming to God. You're not going to get in the presence of God and stay sad, because in his presence, Psalm 16:11, is the fullness of joy. So when you come out of prayer, you don't look like you've been sucking on sour lemons and drinking prune juice. You don't got the pouty face or the real serious, deep look. You didn't come out of God's presence. I don't know whose presence you came out of, but it wasn't God's presence. In his presence is the fullness of joy, and his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That means you hang around God, he's full of joy. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's interesting to believe people get so deep and religious and they run off course a little bit. They think that because they're a seasoned saint, they get allowed to pout and be moody and mad. That's not of God. That's demonic. I mean, everyone in this room that's been in Christ for a while should be the most happiest person in the church.
Amen. That's right.
Because the more you hang out with God, the more this joy rubs off on you, and your joy level keeps increasing. Amen. Or at least it should.
Yes.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I won't charge you for that, a little extra there. But so when the Holy Spirit is moving and manifesting in and through and on your life, through your heart, there will be a demonstration of joy. If God is using you, you're going to be joyful.
Amen.
Because part of the word for grace, the Greek word is charis or charisma, where we get charisma, which is gracious joy gift. So when you're operating in your gift, you get that level of joy that you don't get when you're sitting. He said, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Psalms 100, verse 2 and 3. Hallelujah. Yield to him, respond to him, and watch God turn your life around. Some of us look at things like, this is hopeless. This is helpless. I don't know how to get the answers. Well, you get in joy first. He said, rejoice in the Lord. How? Always, and again, I say rejoice. That's a double imperative. That means it's an imperative that you intentionally, on purpose, rejoice.
Amen.
Not because you're happy about something. It's because he said rejoice in the Lord all the time.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Y'all getting this? 1 Thessalonians 5 says rejoice forevermore. Always, all the time. You're driving your car down the road. You get stuck in traffic. Well, take time to rejoice. You got to do dishes at home. Pile of dishes. Take time to rejoice. You're doing laundry. Take time to rejoice. Come on now. You just got a bad report from the doctor. Take time to what?
Rejoice.
Family member just talk sideways to you. Got you cross-eyed looking. Take time to what?
Rejoice.
Not because, but in the Lord.
Amen.
Are we getting this?
Amen.
Some successful Christian leaders who were avid runners and marathon participants compared the physical and mental training process they undergo to the Christian race. Now, when Paul said, I finished my race with joy, the spiritual race is not about speed or about style. Because some people get miserable with saying, well, I'm not further along as what I need to be. I don't know why I'm still going through some of these things and looking across the fence, comparing others. That's why some people need to be off Facebook, because you can't handle the weapon. Because you look at everybody else happy and doing good things and new things, and you get something get moving down in you, and you lose your joy. Your joy leaks out.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And you end up getting strife in your heart. Because they say, well, they got to do this. They went on a this, and they're doing that. Why come I'm not doing that? The spiritual race is not about speed or style, but it's a marathon of faithfulness. Everybody say it's a marathon of faithfulness. That means running with the joy of the Lord. Remember Romans 14, 27, we read it earlier, righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. Somebody say glory to God. Come on, give me a hallelujah. Or something. Amen. Praise God. One runner, his name is Zale Tabakman. I might be mispronouncing his last name. He said this: the skills required for success and skills required for running a successful marathon are one in the same. He said the skills required for success and running a marathon are one and the same. Successful runners focus on a goal, are patient, and realize everything takes time. We plan our training, and we make sure we maintain our motivation, and we gather people around us to help us. Now, what does Hebrews 12:2 says? I'm reading out of the Amplified version. It says, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and source of our faith, giving first incentive for our belief, who is also the its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy, everybody say for the joy, of obtaining the prize was set before him. He endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What caused Jesus, our Lord, to endure the cross and go to the cross and through the cross into hell and get raised from the dead? Everybody say the joy. The joy strengthened him and empowered him to go through that pain for our gain. He saw the prize of other people rejoicing in the Lord, other sons being brought back to glory. He saw the great plan of redemption, and that kept him strengthened where he didn't talk back and thwart the plan of God for his life. He stayed on that cross, gave up his life because he saw the joy that was set before him. And that was you and me. Now, if he did that, what can we do? Can we take a little financial problem? Can we have a little family feud situation? Y'all looking at me, that tone of voice. Can we have a bad doctor's report when he did it all for us? So let's focus on the goal. Both the apostles Paul and Peter, by the Holy Spirit, encouraged us to focus on the goal, the prize and the hope of inheritance. The goal kept us from going, kept them going when things got hard. Like runners in a race, they don't look down. How many of you ran track before? How good do you run when you run down, looking down? And they don't look back. Anybody run a sprint race or relay race and you get the baton and you're looking back, you might lose the baton. Or you're running a sprint race and you're looking back, man, you only got a short amount of time to finish. You got to stay focused on that finish line. That's right. Each and every one of you in this room have a finish line in the Lord. For this year. Yes. Are you here?
Yes.
You don't look back, but you set your eyes on those short goals. Always remembering the final prize. The same way Peter encouraged the church not to forget the goal, the end of their faith. They were being persecuted, and some were even being killed during the time of 1 Peter's writing, the epistle of 1 Peter. This was no time to quit. This is not time for you to quit. Did y'all hear me? It's not time to quit. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, 6 through 9 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that which does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Not wait until you get to heaven to get it, but it's reserved right now for you. Your inheritance is in this life and in the next life. Somebody say glory to God for that. But he said, meanwhile, you get frustrated and aggravated through every kind of manifold temptations, King James says. But one translation says every kind of aggravation. Everything trying to steal your joy. But he said in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Even though everything's trying to steal your joy, Jesus said, my joy no man can take from you unless you allow it. He said, no man can take that joy from you. But if you let the devil steal your joy, he can take your goods. Hallelujah. He said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now through a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you having received, seen, not seen, you love. Now you do not see him, yet you believe him. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. King James says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amplified says it this way, heavenly, triumphant joy. That means you shout while the walls are still up. You shout and praise God while the bills are still piled up. You shout and praise God while the pain and the problem in your body is still locked up. Y'all getting it today? Receiving the what? End of your faith, the salvation of your soul. In other words, the bridge between believing and receiving is rejoicing. When you think it looks impossible, when you're going through a great trial of your faith, keep believing, keep speaking, and keep rejoicing. That was good enough to come to church this morning. Amen. Now let me read something to you. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. I'm going to read it out of King James here. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. That's what we got to do. We have a part to play. And let us run with patience. Now, patience is not drumming your fans on the desk and saying, come on, God, that's impatience. Patience is a word that can be described as this: cheerful endurance. You run not a sprint, but a marathon, and you just keep on running. You're looking at the next goal to keep you going. Those 26 miles, keep you going, keep you going, keep you going, keep you going. What's the next goal? Keep you going. You run, but cheerfully run. Cheerfully endure. It's not just, oh, I can't wait until this thing gets fixed. I can't wait till this thing gets done. They can't wait till this thing gets sold. I can't wait till this thing happens. You're impatient. You're being immature. But he said, look away from everything that will distract. Look, he said, run with patience the race that is set before you. Everybody say, I have a race.
I have a race.
I have a place. And God's given me grace. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him, we read that before him, endured the cross. He cheerfully endured the cross. Some people think he was just sitting there sad, and they got a little crucifix hanging up, and Jesus is sad, and he just, oh, no. No, Jesus was quoting Psalms 22. He said, my God, why has thou forsaken me? And he was praising God all the way into hell. What kept him strengthened to go through that cross experience? Joy. What will keep you going through your experience of life's difficulties and life's adversities? Your joy. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God and throne of God. Consider him that Jesus did it, so can you. Jesus endured, so can you endure. He even told us in John, he said, in this world you will have, John 16:33, you will have tribulation, but be of what? Good cheer. That means cheer up. Turn that frown upside down. Cheer up, for I've overcome the world. And because he overcame the world, you can overcome the world.
Amen.
I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. Amen. Hallelujah. For he was weary. He said, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Praise the Lord. Somebody said, glory to God. See, Jesus was seeing you and me. He was seeing the Father saying, well done. Many people come into God saying, he's saying, well done. He was practicing what he told his disciples to do. Be of good cheer. Now turn to someone next to you and say, be of good cheer. Turn to somebody else and say, you got to cheer up. Notify your face. Cheer up. Hallelujah. Because we know joy will give you a facelift as well as a faith lift. Praise God. Hallelujah. Aren't you so glad that Jesus didn't quit? Come on, let's lift your hands and thank God that he didn't quit. He endured the cross. He's the champion of the ages. He went to the cross. It's already done. The battle's been fought and the victory have been won. Now you can run your race with joy and have lots of fun. Hallelujah. That's what the Holy Spirit said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus' course took him through the dark valley of death and seemed like a place of defeat. However, with joy as his strength, he became our great example of how to finish your course and finish your race with joy. He kept his focus, and with the help of joy, you and I can do the same. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, let me give you the concept of this whole race in another sports concept, not just a race, but like a football game. So what if life was a football game? You have to forgive me, ladies, but it's almost football season, so I'm getting excited, but a little excited. But so what if life was a football game? So Paul repeatedly used sports as a metaphor because he's talking about this race. He's talking about I run that I may obtain a prize. Now, I'm going to read a scripture out of 1 Corinthians 9:27. But he said, he recognized, Paul did, that sports was a natural bridge to convey truth. A natural bridge to convey truth. Now, 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. Now, if you know the background of this race he was referring to, he was talking about a 7-year Olympic game. It was a really big deal. So everybody knew about it in that area. So he could relate it and build a bridge to convey truth about it. Because he can take that sports concept and compare it to the Christian life and journey. And so the background, if you find in a lot of New Testament scriptures, particularly in the epistles, use sports metaphors because that's how he, by the Holy Spirit, was helpful to impact people's lives. And I hope it impacts you today. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, described here a race, an Olympic race, a race where people run. You and I are in a spiritual race, a Christian race. Why do people run? Because there is a reward. Why do people run? Because there is a prize for people to run for. Why are you required to run? Because there's a reward and there's a prize. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, then grounds us our perspective into an eternal focus, not versus a temporary focus. We run not for and because of an earthly crown, but for an eternal, incorruptible crown. Why are you running for the Lord? To hear him say, well done, and put a crown on your head. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9 says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed and not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. That means you can be beat down, busted, disgusted, and dealt out by the enemy, but not be defeated, not be discouraged. Not be depressed. Somebody say, glory to God. That means the devil can throw everything at you, including the kitchen sink. But with the joy of the Lord, you can endure that situation. Your joy will help you outlast the enemy and his adversity that he brings in your life. Now, Paul is telling us, and I'm going to use the application of football game context, that we have to stay strong and finish the game of life strong through life's challenges and complexities. Finish the game through the quarters and seasons of pain and peril and problems. Don't run off the reservation. Don't run off the rails and run off the track. This ain't time to quit. So these metaphors that Paul was using, the people got them. They understood what he was saying. They could see conceptually what he was meaning by them. So let's talk about this football game a lot. There's four quarters. If you didn't know, a football game has four quarters. Now, each quarter is required. Now, you lay that on the template of a year and say, this is a game, football game this year. First quarter, you don't get to play in the first quarter unless you practice. But you practice faithfulness. You don't get to play, and I know our son and others play football. I play football a little bit, not as much as him, but you don't practice. You don't get no playing time. What is practice for a Christian believer? Everybody say faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
You don't get playing time unless you've been faithful over time. 1 Timothy 1:12 says this way, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. He counted me what? Faithful. Go ahead and put that scripture up there. So he counted faithful, putting us in the ministry. How? He spent 13 years at the Church of Antioch being faithful. Jesus said, if you be faithful over a few things, the little things, I'll make you faithful and ruler over much. See, faith is when you can trust God. Faithfulness is when God can trust you. I'll say that again. That's almost worth tweeting. Faith is when you can trust God. Faithfulness is when God can trust you. Typically, faith is what we talk about most in church, but faithfulness is what God talks about most in the epistles or letters to the church in the New Testament. And our Heavenly Father wants us to be faithful in three things. Everybody say these three things. Say, number one, time.
Talent.
Treasure. Everybody say it again. Time. Talent. And treasure. So what are you doing with your time? New Testament talks about redeeming the time. That means seizing the most opportunities, buying back the time, making up time to give it to the Lord. How much time do you give the Lord? Have you been in the Holy Spirit and Word of God weight room doing your strength and conditioning? Talking about this football game. Have you not been forsaken and coming and assembling together to draw strength from your fellowship and with the saints and the service to the Lord and others? Have you been praying and praising faithfully to generate the power and strength and draw on that you need from being with the Lord? Time is a very valuable commodity. Time is a temporary interruption between eternity. God dispenses you a certain amount of time. He even tells us in the Psalms, number your days. Know how much time you got left. And apply your heart to that time with wisdom. That's in Psalms 92. We're supposed, Lord, teach us a number. Tell me how much time I got left. Tell me how much time I got to reach the next goal in my life marathon, in this football game of life. You got four quarters. Talent. Are you using your skills, your natural abilities, your God-given gifts and talents for God to use anytime and anywhere? Are you using your money to promote and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sowing and serving your money and material resources to build your kingdom or his kingdom. Now, Brother Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin, Dad Hagin, as we commonly call him, he said he was pastoring for about 12 years, a little bit over 12 years. And it was told by the Lord that he was entering into the first phase of his ministry. 12 years. And some of us getting impatient with 12 days or 12 weeks. See, remember, you got to practice. But faith, you got to be faithful, not just with your time, talent, and treasure, but you got to be faithful over time with your time, talent, and treasure. Amen. And after 12 years, which we would say the first quarter, the Lord asked him, what I've been doing for 12 years? I've been pastoring, praying, ministering to people, preaching every week. And the Lord responded to him and said to him, you've been proving yourself faithful. What have you been doing with January, February, March, April, May, June, and half of July? For 12 years. Everybody say first quarter. You got to practice faithfulness. You don't start big. You start small. You become faithful in the small things, the little things. We often said this, the faith to step out is worthless unless you have the faithfulness to stick it out when it gets rough and tough. And the devil, like the big bad wolf, tries to huff and puff and blow your house down. Can you endure cheerfully the persecutions and afflictions that do come in our experience of life? Second quarter, everybody say second quarter. See, you don't get to play in the second quarter unless you execute. First quarter is faithfulness. Second quarter is execution. If you understand football history a little bit, Coach Lou Holtz, a pretty famous person, used to be a former coach, the head coach of Notre Dame. I remember when he was back in Arkansas, then he ended up coaching South Carolina, did a little stint in the NFL with New York Jets, but then he came back to college. But when he was coaching the Notre Dame football team, he was dealing with a left guard, which is one of the positions on the offensive line. This is the people that block for the running back or block for the quarterback and the people in the backfield. So they keep the defense from coming to sack and tackle them too early. And so he'd been having problems with the left guard all. And so in practice one day, he said, stop the whistle. And the coach said, take the left guard out. He'd been messing up all. He hadn't been able to execute his scheme on that play, on the plays. He hadn't been able to execute. And so he took him out, and this famous story. And so he said, now, told the quarterback, run the play. He said, but coach, I don't have a left guard. He said, you haven't had one all year. Don't let the coach of our life, the Holy Spirit, pull you out and say, you haven't been executing all year. I got to pull you out. Anybody seen Remember the Titans movie?
Yes.
That's one of my favorite movies. Everybody, who's not seen Remember the Titans? Okay, the one person. Okay. We have to get to the movie. So that's good movie. Denzel Washington, because I got a chance to actually meet the actual Coach Boone and Coach Yost in person over at my office in Churches. Got a signed football by him and everything, and we had a real nice team. We sponsored the All-American game. But anyway, Denzel played Coach Boone, which was the African-American coach. Coach Yost was a white coach, and they brought together a great movie, a lot of great stories in there. But one of the stories is Coach Boone was getting on his running back, Petey. It's called named Petey. Petey was the starting running back. He's fast. But Petey was fast, but he fumbled. And he told him in practice at camp, if you fumble that football, I'm going to pull you out. You don't fumble this football, you hold on to it. In other words, you got to execute. Petey got in the game. Guess what? Got fancy, was fast, but fumbled. And Coach Boone was right there. Said, boy, I'm pulling you out. Get to the bench. He get mad. So he was set down. Now later on, when the defense needed somebody speedy enough to cover a receiver, they pulled Petey back in because the guy couldn't cover. The guy was torching him, as we call it, torching him. He was catching the ball all over him because he couldn't cover him. He couldn't execute. He couldn't cover his position. Then he got put back in and stuff like that. But a lot of good stories in there. But everybody said, you got to execute. Unless you can execute, you don't get to keep playing in the second quarter. Because if you can't get it done in the game, in the field, live game, you get pulled down and set on the bench. 1 Corinthians 9, 26, 27, Message Bible. Listen to this. I don't know about you. Put that one up there. You have a message up there?
I don't have a message.
Okay. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. Running what? Hard for the finish line. I'm giving everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else about it, and then missing out myself. See, there's no Bible illustration for coasting to the finish line. Remember, friends, we cannot retire or retreat or relax from the will of God and the work of God in our lives. The Bible, there's no word for retire, it's refire. You finish well, you finish your race with joy. Some people start getting my age and older, and they start thinking about retiring. They start thinking about retreating. They think about relaxing. It's not a time to do that. It's a time, like, be like Paul. I'm running hard for the finish line. Amen. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Some people will even ask sometimes, when is good enough? They figure, I done good one time. I bailed out one time. I showed up one game. Showed out one game, but the next game, we couldn't find you. The answer is this: when is good enough? When the only difference between good and great is how often you do good. Amen. Now, we have an assignment at this church to grow, to give. Some people go and bring one person to church and they say, well, I did good. That's not good enough. For you to get good and great at evangelism and outreach, that means you got to keep doing it over and over again. And people will start coming up and say, man, you're really great at witnessing. You're really great at soul winning. You're really good. You're really good at bringing people to church. Execute. Execute going. Execute growing. I read my Bible this week. Yes. What about the other 51 weeks? And then we can say, you're really good at reading your Bible. When you get to the place where you're good repeatedly, people will say, you know, you're really great at that. God is asking us, friends, to be good, to do good, and to execute good on a daily basis. But you got to do it with joy. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which we are also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If good were easy, then it wouldn't be a fight. He said it's a good fight. The good fight for us is to stay in faith, and faith, what? Rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. Doubt complains, worries, and is sad. So it's a fight to rejoice. It's a fight to give thanks. It's a fight to stay glad. Hallelujah. And then there's halftime. Y'all doing good? Halftime is where you make adjustments. A couple of us, our favorite teams, were in the Super Bowl, but they were known for their coaching adjustments. His favorite teams, coaches was notorious and notable, legendary for making adjustments at halftime. You won't make it past halftime unless you adjust to perfect what God has given you. God tells us in Hebrews 13:21, he said God was going to strengthen, complete, and perfect. Now, it made me nervous because God said he's going to perfect. The Bible says in Psalms he will perfect that which concerns you. He said in Colossians that in Christ you complete in him. In Colossians 4:12, Epaphras prayed that about the Colossian church that we would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What? Perfect and complete? He said, I'm going to send Titus to one church, and he said, I'm going to send Timothy to one church to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. God wants us perfected. You ask these coaches that we're talking about, these teams we're talking about, they want and they demand perfection. You make the adjustments at halftime and you go out there and you execute perfection. He said he's strengthened and complete and perfect and make you what you ought to be, equipping you with everything good that you may carry out his will, while he himself works in you and accomplish that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ the Messiah, to whom be glory forever and ever, to all ages of ages. Amen. So be it. Everybody say third quarter. We're almost done. In the third quarter, you figure out what works and do it. You got to be who you are. You can't be who you're not, because you'll have an identity crisis. A spiritual identity crisis. The enemy is a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the main thing he steals is your identity. There is too much spiritual identity theft. Because when you don't know who you are, you act like who you're not. Amen. You've got to be who you are, who God has made you to be, how God has made you to do it. You were created and called for such a time as this. It's not a perfect situation, but you got a perfect God and a perfect Lord to help you make things perfect in your situation. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. Fourth quarter isn't about sitting down. It's about finishing. First quarter is about faithfulness. Second quarter is about execution. Halftime is about making adjustments. Third quarter is about doing what works for you, knowing who you are in Christ and knowing your place, your grace, and your race in the body of Christ. Fourth quarter is about finishing. Everybody say finishing. Now, let me read that scripture again. It says in Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, he and I can tell you, Tristan can tell you, others can tell you, football games are won in the fourth quarter. And in the fourth quarter, there's five keys I want to give you. Because we're coming up on fourth quarter of the year. Well, we're in halftime, but be third quarter now. We have to do what works. Fourth quarter determines how much depth you have. Great teams have the best depth. We always say when in the baseball analogy, that whoever has the best bullpen, that's depth. In a football analogy, whoever has the best offense, defense, and special teams, they're well-rounded in all areas of their organization, of that team. Amen. In basketball, it's the bench backup that relieves the starters so they can get a blow and get a break while the other ones come in and maintain the lead or take the lead and contribute to the game. Great teams have the best depth. Someone will have to step up. In the military analogy, I used to work with the Navy SEALs because I work with special forces folks and stuff like that. And one of the Navy SEALs rules was they had a 40% rule. Everybody say 40% rule.
40% rule.
It says this is the rule. They used to go through what they call Hell Week in SEAL school, skill training. And they used to apply that 40% rule. He said, when your body and your mind tell you that you can't do anymore, you got 40% left. Everybody say, you got 40% left.
You got 40% left.
Look at somebody and say, you got 40% left. No time to quit the race now. Fourth quarter also determines who's got the best desire. Everyone is tired in the fourth quarter. It's not about being tired, it's about having desire, a desire to win and to finish well. Fourth quarter is about having best discipline. Discipline is the ability to do what you have to do when you don't want to do it. There's a news flash, it may shock you. Sometimes my body may not feel like coming to church. But I discipline myself and my thought life to say, I don't have an option there. I come to church. Discipline is enforced obedience. Fourth quarter is about making the best decisions. We must make a choice to rejoice. You have to choose to joy. When your feet hit the ground, when you run into the bathroom or do whatever, your first thing you get up in the morning, then you have a choice. Am I going to get distracted, disrupted, and discouraged by the news and what's on my phone right now? Or am I going to rejoice in the Lord the first time in the morning? Am I going to choose joy or choose the junk? See, even when you're not happy with what's happening to you right now, you have to choose joy. You have to choose strength. You have to stay hungry and stay motivated and stay strong. Because in this fourth quarter, there's a 2-minute warning. And the rules change. Some of the rules change in 2-minute warning. Because the game's about to end. And it could be won or lost in those last 120 seconds. During the 2-minute warning, you got to know what you're good at. When the devil's trying to score and take the lead and win in your life, you got to know, what am I good at? Go back to your core competencies, your competencies of who you are in Christ. And what you have in Christ, and the Word of God, and the blood of Jesus, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, come on now, and the love of God.
Amen.
In the fourth quarter, we have to have the best determination. We have to be determined to stay strong in the Lord, and very courageous. Be determined to see the manifestation of God's promise coming to pass in your life. You say, I will not be defeated, and I will not quit. Be determined to praise and thank God on purpose and maintain your faith and joy levels high. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Stand to your feet, please. What you did in the first quarter pays off in the fourth. You got to practice in private, we said. Because when the devil shows up publicly, or when you come out publicly, he's going to definitely throw curveballs at you.
Yeah, that's right.
And try to leak out and steal your joy. And if he can't steal your joy, he can't get your goods or keep your goods.
Thank you for listening. Join us for worship next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. here at Triumphant Word Christian Center. For more information, please visit twcc-sa.org.